I'm turning now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The title of our thinking this evening is Ready to Meet God. Now, this is one of the Saviour's very famous parables of contrast, parables in which there are two contrasted parties, like the parable of the two sons, one who was serious and the other who was not. One who was all show said he would work in his father's vineyard, and the other who refused to work but went, whereas the one who said he would go and was all show failed to go. Like the parable of the two builders, you remember, one who built his house upon the rock and the other who built his house upon the sand. The one who built his house upon the rock was a realist, and the one who built his house on a sandy basis with no substantial foundation was a romantic and a fool, spiritually speaking. Then the two servants, even in our second scripture reading, we read about the two servants. Though really they were servants who were appointed to a high position, given the opportunity to manage the estate, and one was faithful in his management of the estate, and the other was not. Or the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You may remember the rich man, the beggar, who was laid at the gate of, the rich man who was wealthy and feasted every day and was clothed magnificently, but he had poor Lazarus, a beggar, at his gate, and he ignored him, and he let him go to rack and ruin and become emaciated. And yet from that we saw you can be very rich, and yet you can be spiritually very poor, with no eternal inheritance, no place in heaven, no work of God in your life. And you can be very poor, and yet you can be spiritually immensely rich, with heaven before you and the living God with you. Then there's the parable of the publican, the tax collector, or the Pharisee, both worshipping in the temple. And the proud Pharisee, well, he prayed with himself so proudly, thought so well of himself. And yet the tax collector beat his breast and cried out in repentance to God. Unexpected, the religious one of the pair was the one who was the hypocrite and proud and had no need of God's forgiving love. And the one who was cut off, shouldn't have been in the temple, cut off from worshipping there, he was the one who had a repentant heart and wanted God's forgiveness and wanted to walk with him. These parables of pairs are magnificent, and there's a number of them, as you know. So the wise and the foolish virgins. And this is all based on the custom of those days, and you may very well know what it was for weddings. Well, what used to happen is that the bride would be betrothed to the groom in a service of betrothal. And this was long before they were actually married. It could be in those days at least a year, and we learn from some people that it could be as long as 3 years, which seems an astonishingly long time. But at least a year as a rule, there'd be a betrothal. And that would take place at the bride's house. That gave the groom 1 year to prepare himself for marriage, to get a home together, to get a property and to prepare it, to make everything perfect and right to receive his bride. Now, the betrothal wasn't the wedding. They didn't live together. The bride stayed with her mother and father, stayed in the family home, but it was binding. It was not like an engagement which can be broken. It was binding. Once you were betrothed, you had to marry. So there was the great year of preparation, at least. And then there was an interesting ceremony, some slightly different views on this, but broadly it seemed to have gone like this. there would be a time selected for the wedding, and the bride with her virgin bridesmaids, and in this case, in the parable, there were 10. I don't know whether that was the regular number. She with her bridesmaids would wait, because when the groom, who would be out of town, he'd go out of town prior to the occasion, when he came near the town, there'd be some lookout and somebody would rush in to town and say, he's been spotted, he's coming, he's arriving. He would have his procession, the bride would have hers. Well, in this case, there were supposed to be 10 bridesmaids, virgins. And then they would meet somewhere just outside the town. And then the groom leading, they would go to the new house that the groom had prepared, and there would be the wedding ceremony with all the solemn vows, and then would follow the festivities and the rejoicing. So the Lord takes this event and he turns it into an illustration, a parable of being ready either for death or for the return of Christ when he shall come at the end of time and bring all people into judgment. And this present phase of the earth's existence, so many thousand years, will come to an end, and all sin and rebellion against God will be judged and punished. And so that's the parable. Let me just read the opening verses once again. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. That's difficult to understand. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, he could be hours, he could be many hours, they all slumbered and slept. Night fell, the darkness enveloped them. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, he's on his way, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The Greek says adjusted their lamps. Their lamps were burning. It was night. They'd lit them. There they were burning away and the time passed. And 5 of them had vessels with them with reserve oil. And 5 of them did not. They didn't think it would be so long. And their lamps were spluttering and going out. And the foolish said unto the wise, verse 8, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The Greek puts it differently. It says our lamps are going out. Some had gone, maybe. Others were spluttering. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. They weren't being unreasonable or vindictive. They were being sensible. But go ye rather to them that sell. Hurry, hurry. And buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. The processions met, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut, and the others were shut out. We'll come to it. They were shut out, and the picture is this, of not being ready for either your death or for the coming of Christ at the end of time. That's what it's going to be about. Oh, dear friends, this is a warning. Many people fool themselves, perhaps some here. You have some belief in God and in Christ, and you fool yourself. You think, well, because I have a measure of belief, I'm all right. I'm not anti-Christ, anti-Christianity. I'm not against these things. I'm a worshipper, being from time to time. I must be accepted by God. But then these virgins, these bridesmaids, they were in the circle. They were friends of the bride, very close friends. She'd selected, no doubt, her best and closest friends. And yet they would be shut out of the wedding. And that's a very serious warning. Some people, they say they can make a fair show. They think they'll get in to heaven just because in their opinion they're not as bad as some other people. But still they love themselves more than they love God. and they live for themselves, and they live for this world, and they sin against the Lord. Well, we are all in that position, and we need his forgiveness. We need his love. We need desperately his salvation. Well, the five foolish virgins, bridesmaids, we'll talk about them. Let's mention the wise first. The wise, well, they represent people in every age who have drawn spiritual life from God. They've repented of their sin. They've believed in Christ, the Son of God, equal with the Father, who became incarnate in this world, took upon him a human personality and a human body, and suffered and died on Calvary's cross for sinners. In the most terrible and yet the most astonishing and amazing event in all history, when he called upon the Father to put upon him all the eternal punishment due to those who would be forgiven and saved and who would be his children, and he bore their punishment on their behalf. Oh, dear friends, the wise virgins, bridegrooms, represent all people in every age who trust in the salvation of Christ and belong to him and walk with him and yield to him. They're pardoned, they're reconciled, they've been given by God a new nature, a new understanding. They live with Christ and for Christ, and they're the wise. They're represented by those wise virgins. When the bridegroom came, they were ready. There was oil representing spiritual life in their lamps, the lamps representing them and their bodies and their lives. So they could go to heaven. They could be admitted into the glory of Christ. Well, how do you think they reasoned, those five wise virgins, bridesmaid? What brought them to their position in the parable, if we can expand it, of making sure they had a spare vessel with plenty of oil in it? Well, they said to themselves, perhaps, well, he may come very late, and if I am not ready, I shall be a disgrace. I will not be able to join the victorious procession with my dear friend, the bride, who means so much to me. We've been friends ever since school. She's been kind to me, and she's selected me. What a privilege to attend her in this procession. I must be ready. I cannot be caught out. That was how she thought, no doubt, many of them. And others would have thought, yes, how useless we would be in this procession if we had no oil and our lamps were gutted and we couldn't see and we stumbled. We live in a city. We've got street lamps everywhere. I dare say practically all of you have had some experience in a village or in the countryside, on a holiday maybe, or with a relative or relation visiting, and you've been surprised, even as city people, at how dark the night can be if it's a moonless night, and how much you need your torch or your lamp, whatever. And there would be those among the bridesmaids who would say, well, I would be useless. What would be the point of me? Well, so it is with us, dear friends. We need to ask ourselves, what's the point of us if we have no spiritual light inside us? We've got no light on our path. We don't understand why the world is here. We don't understand why we are here. We don't understand why people are as they are. Why everybody has a knowledge of right and wrong, but everybody is a sinner. Why there's so much wickedness in the world. Why the human race can improve in science and technology and luxuries and conveniences and so on, but it can't improve at all in morals and behavior and kindness and love. What's the matter with us? I don't understand these things. What good can I be to God? What do I count in his sight if I have no spiritual life in me and I can't produce it myself? I must receive it from God. I must ask him for it. I must ask for understanding and light and a new nature and power over my sin and a place in heaven and that I will know Christ and walk with him and prove him and have evidence that he is mine and I am his. Well, the wise bridesmaids, they would say, what's the point of being selected if I have no lamp, no practical light, no ceremonial lamp to cause the bride to rejoice and to make a worthy procession and a flood of light? Why, they would have reasoned along these lines with themselves. If I have no oil, no light, I shall not only be a disgrace, but I shall be shut out. I couldn't stand that. This is my friend being married. I'm a disgrace. I'd be shut out of the wedding. I wouldn't make it. I can't allow that to happen. So with urgency, the five wise make sure that they've got oil. But what about us, dear friends? What thought do you give to spiritual life, to eternal life, to meaning and purpose? So this is the preaching of Christ. This is his parable. This is his picture that he gives to us. Let's think of the foolish bridesmaids, the foolish virgins. The Greek word used to describe them, foolish, is the very word, with just one letter different, from which we get our word moron. Doesn't sound polite to call them the five morons, but that's what they were, virtually. The five foolish virgins, bridesmaids. The word actually in Greek means slow, slow-witted. They didn't think. They didn't seem to grasp what their function was, what their privilege was, what their task was. The five slow-minded bridesmaids. The point is, they may have been quite clever in other things. One of them, there were five of them that were foolish. One of them, two of them, more, all of them may have been brilliant in the kitchen, very gifted. They might have been amazing seamstresses. You had to be in those days, capable of producing their clothes, running up, anything, seemingly not even thinking about it. They may have been smart in business. Wives, you know, in those days had to be involved in the business. Everybody had a business, their own small holding for produce. And when the man was out in the field, who do you think kept the books? Who had to be astute and do the buying and the selling? Very often the wife. She wasn't just a lady who stayed at home. She had to pull her weight and accomplish a lot. She may have been clever, but here she is as a bridesmaid before her own marriage, and she's behaving as someone who's unutterably dull. And it may be like that spiritually. You may be brilliant. You may pass all kinds of examinations. You may be very heavily qualified. You may be brilliant at business and all manner of things. But you may be spiritually extremely dull, extremely foolish. The big things in life, please, I don't want to offend you, but the big things in life, the eternal things in life, the spiritual things in life, you may not even have thought about. On that area, you may be incredibly slow, and your performance there doesn't match your performance with material things, passing things, transient things, and all those things you're brilliant. At the big matters that go on eternally, you haven't even thought about it. Now, I don't want to try and persuade you by a process of insult and belittling. I really don't mean that. But it's such a tragedy. And it's so sad when smart people and gifted people have given no time to spiritual matters. And all I can do, dear friend, is to urge you to think about God and about your spiritual need and whether you've got life in your soul, oil in your lamp. This is the foolish, five foolish bridesmaids. Why were they not ready? Why did they have to make in due course a terrible discovery that they had no light, no oil in their lamps, and the door of mercy was shut. The wedding was closed to them. Look, we see it down here in verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out or going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, I would like to, I wish I could, but I daren't, I cannot. Lest there be not enough for us and for you, you must go and get some, buy some. Knock somebody up, even at this time of night, at midnight. They'll serve you, they'll sell it to you. And they rushed off. But while they went to buy, the processions met, the bridegroom came into view, and they that were ready followed him and went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The door was shut. Doesn't sound too terrible in a parable, but when you get to the end of life's journey, and your soul is separated from your body, and you take your flight into eternity, to find that all hope of communion with God, or reconciliation with Him, is finished. The matter is shut. The door is closed. You've reviled him. You've spurned him. You've rejected him. You haven't thought about him. He's been nothing to you. You may even have slandered him. But it's too late. The door is closed. That's a terrible discovery. That's the worst thing that could possibly happen to anyone. Friends, why were the five not ready? Why were they not ready? What did they think about? What was in their heads? Well, the main reason, I suppose, was that they were not thinking. They just weren't thinking. They didn't give the matter any consideration. Perhaps there's one. She's unusually pretty. Very beautiful, but unfortunately it's got to her. And all this young lady is interested in is how she looks. She doesn't think about the oil. She doesn't think about whether she can perform her role. She doesn't think about whether she's any use or not in the wedding, or what may happen or what may not happen. She's just concerned about how she'll come across, how she'll appear. She's very pretty and it's gone a little bit to her head maybe. So she's shut out everything else. But what am I saying? I don't want to be unkind to the young women. The young men are just as bad. There are countless young men who are only concerned with how they come across, how they appear, what kind of a show they make. Instead of thinking about the things that really matter in life, what a tragedy. Oh, friends, don't leave this out just because you're handsome or you're pretty or you think you could be successful in this world and maybe you've got the ability and the skill. Don't let it go to your head. Don't shut out spiritual things, the forgiveness of God, reconciliation with Him. These are the major things, the important things. Dear friends, if I could plead with you, it's tragic to see anybody go to hell, but to see people who are gifted and able and pretty and handsome all going with the crowd because they didn't think, these things are very tragic. Oh, friends, are you tied up with earth, tied up with the here and now, completely consumed by passing things? Then there would have been some of those five unwise who just were ignorant. They were ignorant. They didn't know that the small chamber on the lamp only contained enough oil for an hour or so. They just didn't seem to know that that's what they were limited to. And if the bridegroom was two villages away and was going to take 3 hours to arrive, they'd be counted out. They didn't do the calculation. They didn't know. They didn't realize he would be so late. They didn't know that the previous 10 marriages in that village, the groom had been late. It was quite a tradition in that place. You better be ready. They were ignorant people. they didn't seem to know. And there are some friends, you may be very clever, but you may be very ignorant also, and that's sad, that's tragic. You may think, oh, but surely everybody goes to heaven. God is a God of love. There isn't anybody shut out, except maybe Adolf Hitler and one or two like him, and Stalin. Everybody goes. That's ignorance, friends. It is terrific ignorance. It's ignorance of the nature of God. God is love. But didn't you even know this? This is the ABC. He's also holy and perfect and just, and he must punish sin. That's why we need a Savior. He cannot be contaminated by us sinners and let us all in wholesale, unforgiven, unwashed, unredeemed. That's what Christ came for. That's the love of God, not in letting everybody in and polluting heaven, but in sending a Savior himself, Christ, the second person of the Godhead, to come into time and take our punishment for us. That's love. That's the amazing love of God. And if you won't have him, there's no other way of forgiveness, no other way of acceptance with God, no other way of salvation. And it may be, but I mustn't spend too much time with this, it may be that some or all of those young women, the foolish bridesmaids, it may be they were just too self-confident. And sometimes it happens with men as well as women. They say to themselves, oh, there isn't any problem I can't cope with. There isn't any situation I can't talk my way out of. I'm confident that whatever happens, I don't need extra oil. I'll persuade one of the others to give me some. And if I haven't got any and anything goes wrong, I'll persuade the groom to let me in. I'm a great talker. I'll push my way in somehow. Nothing goes ultimately wrong for me. There's no problem I can't handle. Don't have that attitude with spiritual things. You can't talk your way past God. If he tells us we need his forgiveness, and he in great love provides a Savior, and we won't have him, he's not going to let you in or me on some other basis, simply because we think we can make good excuses. Oh, dear friends, this is serious when we're dealing with the God of all the earth. We've got to do things his way and come in repentance and in faith. And then there are some people, and it may have been so with these bridesmaids, they can be so mean. Buy extra oil for my lamp? I'm not going to spend my good money on extra oil. The groom had better come in time. I've put so much worth of oil in that lamp, and that's all I'm going to put in. Do you think that's possible? I'm not going to spend money which I can spend on something for myself. I'm not going to part with too much for this wedding. And if he's late, he's late. I can't do it. I can't go. That's too bad. Is it possible that their foolishness, or at least of one of them or two of them, was due to meanness? Because it's like that with the Christian life. There are people who say, I would take the forgiveness of Christ. I would take salvation from his hand and be his and go to heaven. But there's one problem. He's asking for my life. And I'm not going to give him that. That's too much. I'm not giving him my life. I'll have forgiveness if it's available. I'll have heaven if it's available. But I am not going to give him my life. That's for me. That's to be spent 100% on me and what I want and my pleasures and my determination. I'm going to have that for myself. Is it possible that that describes somebody here, dear friend? You would have Christ, you would believe in him, but not give him your life too. and follow his rules and follow his commands and live for him, his way. Mark you, doing this doesn't get you saved. To be forgiven and to be given new life, to go to heaven, to be saved, to be made one of good God's children, that's all got to be free. We cannot contribute to it. But one of the things that follows our salvation is that we have to live for him, and you're not prepared to do it. So he won't forgive you. He won't receive you. You can't have forgiveness and not have your life changed and not be made one of his people. So we're just exploring the possible reasons why we may resemble the foolish virgins and have no spiritual life in us and no salvation. I must come to conclusion, dear friends. Oh, I do hope in having to say these things, I am not alienating you. But are we apathetic? Are we spiritually unthinking? That's so sad. Are we ignorant of spiritual things we don't know about Christ? Are we slow, self-confident, rebellious, unwilling to yield our lives to him when he saves us and forgives us? Dear friends, these things are very tragic. Be concerned for eternity. Listen to Christ. Listen to the Son of God. Think of what he's done for needy sinners. Think of his suffering and death on Calvary and his dying agonies as he took our place. Think of his kindness and his great power and how he can change your character, your nature, your life. Oh, dear friends, think of what happened when those five foolish virgins managed to buy some oil, fill their lamps, and they arrived at the outer courtyard of the house of the groom. And the gate to the courtyard was firmly shut. That's the door they would not have been able to pass. There were lamps hanging in the courtyard. Within the house, there was the sound of happiness and talk and festivity. The ceremony had already concluded, the solemn vows. They would never be able to face that bride again. They had so let her down. The door had been shut. They had not fulfilled any purpose for her. They were outsiders, but oh, to be rejected by God eternally, there can be nothing more terrible than that. To be rejected by the friend of sinners, to be rejected by the Saviour of the world, to be rejected by God who has unparalleled kindness and mercy, and would have saved you and remade you and been your God and your guardian and your friend eternally. To be rejected by him, what a state to be in. Oh, friends, come to him. Confess your sin to Christ. Find a quiet place where you'll not be interrupted and nobody can overhear. And pour out your heart before him and tell him you've been a fool and a wicked person and you want his love and his forgiveness and you want your life to be changed and you want to walk with him and know him for all eternity. And if you mean that with all your heart, you will be saved this very night. He will touch your heart and transform you, and come to you, and fill your life, and you'll know it, and you'll be his, and you'll never be lost. What it is to come to Jesus Christ. Will you end life's journey as a wise or a foolish bridesmaid? Who will you resemble? Will you have thought on these things? Dear friends, come to him and trust in him. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, move in our hearts in this place this night. Oh Lord, forbid it that we should go and be swept away by the enemy of souls, by unbelieving talk and doubts and fears. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt so take hold of our hearts that we may repent of our sins and seek thee sincerely. Come, Lord, visit every waiting heart and make men and women, young people, even children, thine own. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.